Well, if you're not there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, I'd ask you to turn there at this time as we continue our series through Matthew, as we're in the Sermon on the Mount, which will take a little while to go through. This well-known sermon, most famous of Jesus, here in the Gospel of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. So we look at a very important topic today, one we can all relate to, and that's dealing with our emotions, dealing with our anger, as we look at what Jesus has to say here. You probably heard of core training that people do in physical weight training, not just about your legs or your arms, but in doing a total workout aimed at building your core, your center of gravity, so that your overall body physically is stronger. Well, in a way, God wants to do that, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about spiritually. Him changing us from the inside. That's where the sermon begins, if you remember, with the Beatitudes, these attitudes, these character traits that are from Christ that God gives us inside. And then he talks about salt and light, how those things are meant to shine out into the world. But in a way, God came to do that, to give us a transformation in the very core of who we are, at our spiritual center of gravity. He came to make us like his son, Jesus, from the inside out. To make us, that's what this whole sermon's going to be about in a sense, is that transformation. What are the values of the kingdom that come to us by grace? And he comes to make us through his grace like his son, in the way that we think, in the way that we feel, and also, of course, the way we act. The results that come out of that. And God does all of that, transforming us inwardly, doing this essentially extreme spiritual makeover, giving us new hearts so that we truly grow to know who he is and love him and know his character, and then experiencing that love and then expressing that love to him and to other believers and those around us, so that we grow to really love him from the heart, so that we're changed from the inside out. And God is doing this great work in every true Christian. And all if you're a true believer, what he's saying happens, as he talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, is happening in every true Christian as our minds are renewed, our hearts changed to love like him, to face choices the way God would want us to, in a Christ-like way, to relate to people the way that God relates to people, to see people, first of all, the way that God sees them. And not only to love God, as I said, but this sermon's going to deal with how we love others. In many ways, how we respond, how we forgive, that there's a supernatural transformation that Christ brings in the true Christian that's in his kingdom that affects the way we live in this world. Even as we're dealing with the most difficult people, as we'll go on to see later in chapter 5, that we have a love that's beyond what's seen in the love of this world. It goes beneath the surface of that. And so Jesus is saying these attitudes that were in verses 1 to 11 are to shine forth, verses 13 to 16, as we are salt, as we flavor the world, as we're light, as we shine out in the world. And who Christ is and who God is, it comes from the inside out. And we progressively grow in this as he changes us to become more and more like him, as we grow to know who he is, as we seek him in prayer, and as we're growing in his word, and we become more and more like him in character and conduct, as well as attitude and action. And so Jesus, as we see here, after looking at the Beatitudes and then talking about how that's to shine forth as we are salt and light, he talks about the law. And we talked about that overview of that last week, how he came not to abolish the law, no, by any means. Not one little bit of the law will go away, he said. It'll all be fulfilled. He said, I've come not to abolish it, but to fulfill it, the law and the prophets. And so take a look at that sermon at some point to see that overview of the purpose of God's law for the Christian. But what we're going to see is that Jesus will take not all of the commandments, but a number of the moral ones, the Ten Commandments that relate to how we love others, how we respond to others, to really understand what those commands truly mean. He gives a number of examples with murder and adultery and truth-telling to talk about this, to help him understand us understand the transformation that God brings in a true Christian's life.
as we understand what the law really means, how it really reveals God's character, how there's a depth to it that Christ alone brings. He fulfills it. He has come and lived it out perfectly. He died on the cross in our place for our disobedience to the law. But then He lives in us through faith, through the Holy Spirit, showing us what the law is meant to be, helping us understand the full extent. So you see a pattern with each of these different ones He's going to look at. There's a basic Old Testament understanding. And then there was the wrong interpretation, inadequate surface level interpretation of the Pharisees and the scribes. And then there's what Jesus says. Because in every one of these He says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." So the Pharisees had said one thing. They had interpreted it on their surface level, inadequate level. And Jesus says, "But I'll tell you the truth about what God's law really means. How it reveals His character, His heart of love, and how it's meant to impact our lives at the depths as Christ works in us through His grace and changes us. The law has great truth and teaching for us as we grow in our Christian faith. So Jesus takes us below the surface level understanding, inadequate understanding of those religious people, the leaders at that time, to get to the really heart of what it's all about. And what's interesting is that when He starts to talk about these different commands and then God's law, He starts with what? Murder. He begins with the commandment, the sixth one, against murder, and says, "Well, you've heard it said this, don't murder. We're going to talk about this, but I say to you, if you're angry at your brother." So Jesus starts there, and I think what we learn here are some points. If you look there on your outline, some application points about dealing with our anger, how Christians should live and view our emotions, what will help us to, by God's grace, be transformed from the inside out, as this sermon is about, so that we walk in the way God wants us to and we deal with emotions as we understand what this commandment, "Thou shalt not murder or kill," really means. Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And the first point here, if you see the three applications there, is realize the depth of our anger. Realize the depths of your anger. Maybe you've heard about the little boy and his dad. They're studying the Ten Commandments, and the little boy asks his dad, "Dad, you know, in the Ten Commandments, there is one for children honoring their parents, one for moms and dads, you know, don't commit adultery. But what about for brothers and sisters?" And the dad thinks for a second, "Well, I got it. You know, there is one, actually." He said, "It's the sixth commandment, you shall not kill." Now, you see, in the Old Testament, there were at least eight different words for the word kill. And I think maybe the NIV and a few others, they get this the best here. When it translates the Old Testament word razak, kill, it means thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. And it refers to this, the unlawful taking of a human life. You see, on the surface level, this refers obviously to premeditated murder, taking of innocent life, deliberate killing of enemies. These are the extreme cases. As I said last week, God's law always deals with extreme cases, but that's not all that it's meant to do. It applies to murder in cold blood, manslaughter, obviously, homicide, any taking of life that is unlawful. But why does Jesus begin with murder in talking to Christians about this new life and kingdom that He has brought, this transformation He's bringing in us? Well, I believe it's because when you look at the extreme case this commandment covers, what does it deal with? Well, it deals with the worst case scenario, essentially, of what you could do in sin, and that is the physical taking of a human life. It deals with the worst action, essentially, that a person could carry out, to take that which God has created in His image. The sixth commandment deals with the unlawful killing and taking of a human life and being made in the image of God, who is precious in His sight. But here's the thing. Jesus wants us to get the depth of what the command is all about. Because if it's just about us not murdering someone, as important as that part of it is, then what's the relevance to most of us or any of us if that's all that it means? Most of us are not going to have that issue.
probably, in our life, and there's a whole lot more to it. It points us to God's character.
There's something here in this command about God's heart and about what He desires for human beings, for His people. And Jesus came to fulfill that and bring that change.
Jesus says, now you've heard it said, meaning this is what the Pharisees have said, the scribes, as long as you avoid murder, you shall not murder or kill.
It's essentially like you're okay. They sort of built all these fences around to sort of their own rules to kind of protect people from doing this worst part of the law. But Jesus said there's so much more to it. He said, I tell you, anger is dangerous.
He said it can result in what, in the eyes of God, is actually murder in a sense. Murder of the heart.
In other words, the Old Testament does tell us the physical taking of life is wrong. A person made in God's image, yes. But the interpretation you've been given is only dealing with the worst case scenario.
Jesus is saying you're only scratching the surface of what God wants us to understand.
Why I'm here, for you to grasp who He is, to learn of Him and grow in a love and knowing His amazing love and what it means to love others, who He is and what He expects and what He can do by His power and grace in our lives.
Jesus said, I've come to help you go beneath the surface of that, to have a deeper understanding and experience, to know what the law really means.
I want you to see that God, through your right understanding of this law, can take what is the worst case, the killing of life physically. And when you understand the core of what this commandment is about, God will help you see what is the best. What is His ultimate will for our lives? The very core of His heart, His desire for us, as by grace He transforms us into who He wants us to be in love. As we see others the way that God wants us to see them, as we respond to what's going on in our hearts and our sin and deal with our emotions. I've come to take you deeper in dealing with those emotions, Jesus says.
See, this commandment shows us something about the amazing love of God, about His standards, about His love for His people, His desire for our hearts and our souls and our relationships.
Jesus says, even if you get angry,
and now we know that anger is something we all struggle with. It can be done in a godly way, of course. It's something we all feel, but
if you're in the flesh, if you let your anger, those emotions, go unchecked, if you hold on to it, if you hold it in, if you don't learn to see it God's way and deal with anger in a godly way, it is can be extremely, as we know, destructive.
If this emotion boils and gets seething and grows, one man says, it becomes a furious attitude, anger, that turns into abusive speech that destroys the lives of those around us. If it turns into anger, bitterness, if that attitude is rotten and grows within us and we start, in our language, we can see the same things we say about people. We call them fools. We call them numbskulls and idiots and He says you could be in danger of the fires of hell. The point is, this commandment covers a much greater area of our heart sins than we tend to think of. And the judgment is not a human court. It's the court of God Himself. Now, of course, this doesn't mean we don't ever struggle with getting angry as Christians, and that we let bitterness happen, and that we've had grudges, or we've talked bad about people, and we've seen these things happen. There is grace, of course. And restoration. And it doesn't mean that if we've ever struggled with those things that we're going to hell. If we're truly a believer, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? But that when this goes on and we don't deal with it, and we let it go on, and we continue to sort of act like this type of thing doesn't matter, then it could be a dangerous thing. We have to examine our hearts. We have to say, God, examine my heart and help me to see. We can be in danger of this if God doesn't transform us and work in this. It means we don't assume that we're okay with God on this commandment just because we haven't taken someone's life. We need to understand that. We can't assume it's okay just because we haven't done the worst. It means God is just as concerned with our murderous hearts as our murderous actions and what can come from those hearts when they are unchecked, when they're not dealt with. What comes out in our words and how we talk about others, in our speech. I like what John Stott says. He said, anger and insults are ugly symptoms of a desire to get rid of somebody who's standing in our way. Like this guy said, well, I haven't killed anybody, no, but I've read a whole lot of obituaries with glee. I heard this story about this little boy with his mom, the two little boys, and the boy said, well, what's another word? He's 9 years old. And he said, what's another word for said? The mom's trying to think of something. And the other kid pipes up and says, murder. It's murder. Another word for said, mom, it's murder. And she's trying to figure out what's going on until finally, as little time goes on, and she realizes he got the word murder confused with murmur. And she's trying to figure out, now how do I help him understand the difference between murder and murmur? But you know, there can be a lot of similarities when we murder people from our hearts. And we murmur. And we, out of our hearts flow things that tear them down. And we destroy them. Jesus is saying that God's commandments flow from a holy God of love. His character. He wants us to love from the heart and become like Him. 1 John tells us in his letter, he says in chapter 4, how can we say we love God when we have no love for our brothers and sisters? Jesus wants us to see this sixth commandment probes our heart to show us God's intent is that we know His love, experience it, and grow to love Him and others, and that we don't let anything, as God helps us, get in the way and affect that. That we don't want anything in our hearts to be motivated except by His love. And this is why this commandment not only condemns the worst case scenarios, but things that lead to it. Violence and bodily injury and fights, all these things, fits of anger. God forbids everything that harms our well-being or those around us by the sixth commandment. God not only cares about our actions, you see, but our attitude. And that's why He wants us to deal with this, to see what's in our hearts. This commandment and what Jesus is talking about, it condemns anger that goes uncontrolled, unchecked, and develops into bitterness and resentment. Oftentimes combining with envy and developing into hatred, and then shows itself in acts of gossip, even slander, where people tear down others' reputations. This is the heart of the sixth commandment. If we are willing to let those feelings go in check, to essentially murder from our hearts, Jesus says, eventually, though we may not physically murder someone, we will have no love for them. And eventually we will destroy them with what we do and what we say and how we act. There's a story of a man just in joking. He came home to discover his wife had brought home a pet monkey. You bought a monkey? Well, where will he sleep? In our bed, she said, with us. Well, what about the odor, the man said. Well, the husband asked. Well, she said, I got used to you. I guess the monkey will too. And I say that because sometimes this is where this all goes. Jesus shows us here in the sermon that we can easily start to look down on people. And we have to be careful that when we're condemning of others and out of our words. What did Jesus say? Out of our hearts, our mouths will speak. And when we start condemning people, putting them down in our anger, what does it show about our hearts? And we start saying these things and we need to look back at ourselves. We might be condemning ourselves. And we as Christians should be those growing in humility to know our own struggle with sin and to be careful about where anger and emotions can go. This is why Jesus, if you notice there, He talks about two things we might say, we often do, when we get frustrated out of our angry hearts. He says to call someone, first of all, raka is literally empty-headed. Focuses on the head. It's not quite as harsh as the other one. Today it would be like calling someone a jerk, you know. We've never been going down the highway, none of us, right? Where somebody pulls in front of us or in the parking lot. Oh, idiot, you know, or jerk, you know.
Now the term fool here is a translation of the Greek word moros, from which we get the word moron.
And this focuses on the heart. It's a harsher judgment. Fool literally means more in the sense, the idea of moron, because you're saying a fool is one who's consistently acting in an idiotic way. You know?
And so you say, raka,
you moron, you fool. Jesus says, be careful. Where does this show about our hearts? And where can anger that's unchecked lead to? And we sometimes do this not just in road rage, but with people that we're even close to, people we're working with.
What's going on in our hearts? We can tend to label people, to say, you know, I've seen them act in an idiotic way, an empty-headed way, but that automatically means they're fools.
And we label them, we condemn in our hearts, out of our angry hearts and our sin. And the point is, when our hearts are not in check, we tend to degrade those that are made in the image of God. Sort of like identity theft, you know?
This is a spiritual identity theft. And what I'm saying is that we can destroy people, murder them by, in a way, tearing down their reputations. Gossiping about them, lying about them, talking behind their backs, not dealing with our anger in the right way, so that we then do the opposite and we destroy those made in the image of God. Ken Hughes said, Jesus here condemns angry contempt and all its cousins. Animosity, malice, hostility, malevolence, wrath. He's not saying here that there's a ladder of offenses, you know. Some people have misunderstood as if anger gets a lesser judgment. And then if you call someone raka, you know, a stiffer one. And then fool, they're in danger of hell. He's not giving some ladder of worsening judgment. He is combining all these things together, multiplying the examples to show that if anger is not dealt with, animosity is not checked, it can lead to ultimate destruction. And it may show us where our hearts really are. That's how serious it is. Anger can lead to condemning and destroying others. And the point is, murderous actions of the worst kind, if it's that, or it's destroying people with our words, or it's out of control anger in our homes, those actions flow from our hearts.
Murderous hearts. And when they get worse over time, and are not dealt with, the destruction is great. Someone said anger tends to be like a gushing spring that quickly floods the surroundings unless it has a clear channel through which to flow. And see, our anger has to be dealt with. It's not that we won't experience this emotion. Of course we do. But is it going to be channeled in a godly way? Is it going to be brought before the Lord? The sixth commandment points to a holy God that makes people in His image that are valuable to Him. Look, I know, and it's true with all of us, isn't it? People are difficult at times, flawed by sin, but loved by God, made by Him, and loved so much that His Son came to redeem us, came to redeem those people that we struggle with. The point is, God desires a people who are growing to love Him and love others from our hearts, and that we learn to deal with what's going on the inside so that God's grace can transform those things, those attitudes, and channel it in a way that's used for His glory so that we grow to become like Him. And that leads me to number two thing here, application on your outline. We've got to recognize the warning signs of anger. Recognize the warning signs. I love what Joel Beakey said. He said, Christ's model of love is so important because the devil is unceasing, the devil in his attempts to kill love in our lives. And he usually will do it slowly. For example, we might get offended by somebody in the church. They didn't even know they did it, maybe. Or maybe they did intentionally. And we're upset over what was said and done. And we start to withdraw ourselves from them. We start to pull ourselves back from other people. We might even come to church less. And we start to gather resentments to justify how we're isolating ourselves and erect these imaginary barricades around ourselves. We don't want to be affected anymore. And we're hurt. We're not dealing with our anger.
And what happens, though, even more than the need for reconciliation with that person, is that we ourselves don't become what God saved us to be. We become less loving. We become less sensitive to people. You see, anger can be godly. I know that. There's a righteous indignation. Ephesians says to be angry, commands us, but don't sin. Jesus got angry, I know. He turned the tables in the temple over. I know that, but remember, He always did it according to the Father's will. He was never tainted by sin. And He was always focused not on anything about Himself, but selfless. It was about how others were hurt, how sin was destructive. But our anger, on the other hand, is most of the time usually tainted by sin. It is self-focused, focused on minor issues, how we didn't get what we thought we should, how someone has hurt us, and we're going to get back and pay that pain back. Don't get mad, get even. The people we think deserve. So what I'm saying is, anger is like the check engine light on our cars. How many of us have let that thing go on for a while? It's something electrical, I say, you know. But we do it, don't we? It's a warning light, anger, telling us that there's something going on beneath the hood. Something deep down. We've got wrong expectations, for example, perhaps. Or maybe there's sin in our own hearts that God needs to excise. That needs to be brought out. Maybe someone has really hurt us and we've pushed it down and we're afraid. And deep down there is something anger is telling us that is wrong in our hearts. And many times we want to deal with it, but it'll show up. I remember reading about the bombs of World War II still hurting people years ago in Europe. They would turn up and sometimes blow up. At construction sites and fishing nets they were called and beaches. All these years after the guns were silent. Someone said, unexpected bombs become more dangerous with time. Those bombs became more corroded and the trigger on them, the detonator, became even more destructive over time of those bombs from World War II. Well, that's what happens with our anger. It gets more corrosive over time as it's unresolved and it destroys our hearts and it can destroy others. It will eventually, emotionally and spiritually. Eventually that pushed down anger will eat away at us and eventually to the point to where people that we love that aren't even the cause of our anger, we blow up on them. Even just a wrong look, you know, we're upset with them. A casual word, an interruption. And some people are upset. You know, some of us, when you think about anger, I've always kind of put it in two categories. There's some people that are the skunks. You know, we don't really have those over here. But, you know, a skunk is a nasty thing. It's kind of a pretty animal, but, you know, it just sort of spews out all this stinky stuff, you know. And some people are like that, you know, with their emotions. They just let it all hang out. The skunks. And they're going to let everybody know in their family. And they're upset. They're blowing up. They're always mad about something. They let everybody know. They don't press it down. They just let it all out. You know, it's kind of like we've got a cup in our hearts in a way of different levels of anger, where we are and what we're dealing with. And when that cup gets to a certain level, like I say, no matter who you're around, whether they're the cause of the issue or not, that cup gets pushed and out spews all of the venom and all of the hurtful things. Even to the people that we love the most. There's a pastor named Tommy Nelson. He said, if you explode at someone in your family, don't just keep saying, I'm sorry, and forget about it. You know, oh, it's okay, let's move on. He said, you forget about it, but they surely haven't. You know, when you go off on your mate or your child or someone, your friend, it's like you're pulling an emotional, spiritual grenade, the pin off of it, and it blows up, and scar tissue comes, shrapnel flies out, and it hurts. Someone said one time, when you're angry, you need to count to 10. When you're really angry, count to 100. In the Proverbs, we could look at this, talk about this all the time, how we need to hold our tempers. We need to learn to ask God and pray and look to the Word and understand it and deal with it in His way. But on the other hand, some of us tend to be turtles instead of skunks. Turtles keep it all under the shell, at least for a while, until they blow up. Or it leaks out in what they say about people and how they... Because the turtle doesn't want to deal with it, doesn't want to communicate. They want to push it down, repress it, not talk and deal with the issue like Jesus says here in the sermon. To go to your brother when he's on the way, to not let it get worse. But the turtle wants to just wear it all under the shell, not deal with the problems, until eventually you keep it all in, or at least you think you do, and you blow up, or you have a breakdown, or it leaks out into all these things that hurt people, like lies and gossip and murder from our hearts. So we've got to ask the Lord to help us to see things, to see the warning light, to not live in denial about it, to understand more of what's going on underneath the hood. Who are we really upset with? Where is our part in it? Filter that out and learn to deal with it. And be willing to do what Jesus says here when he talks about going and dealing with your sin. Go and talk to your brother. Do what you can on your part. Now I know Romans says we do as much as we can on our part and be at peace with others, and we have to leave it alone sometimes. But we all at times have to say, okay, have I done what I need to do in my marriage or in this relationship with friends or family? Do my part. Confess my sin. Be willing to deal with where I am on this. And if you have, then you have. You leave it alone. But if anger gets ignored, it will come out in hurtful ways that can be like the murder of the heart. When anger's not dealt with in love and seeking reconciliation, whether in a marriage or church, it will cause division, number one, and problems. But not only that, it will result in individuals who become the very opposite of what God wants us to be, like Him, in love and truth. We can be like James, or the opposite of what James 1 says, that we're to be quick to listen, slow to anger. We end up having people that don't deal with their anger. They're the opposite of that. They're quick to anger, slow to listen. And they don't walk in the righteous life, James says, that God calls us to. And you have people who are looking down constantly in criticism with nothing to offer out of encouragement or love in the church family or in our own families to provide solutions and deal with issues. But instead, people become full of pride and bitterness when anger is not dealt with in the right way. So Jesus says this commandment covers the extreme, but everything that flows from our hearts that leads to that. And that leads me to number three. And that's remember why our emotions are so important. You see on your outline there, remember why our emotions are so essential. Now let's be honest, as I said earlier, if we are willing to let anger, as sometimes we do, grow unchecked week after week, month after month, if we essentially are kind of playing a game with God and sort of say, no, I'm not going to deal with that, if we're just going to let pride rule in our hearts, and not let God deal with what's going on and soften us by His grace, if we're going to continue to let that anger boil in us, continue even maybe to go to church and sit a few rows from the people we're upset with, if we're going to continue to let all that build up, as we can at times, Christians can do that. And we know the truth about anger, that we can't just push it down and think it won't. It'll just go away. We can ignore it. If we're willing to keep ignoring the check engine light, knowing it will eventually turn into other things, knowing it will not go away but turn into resentment and perhaps hatred, knowing that all of that will result in a lack of love to them and nothing good and gossip and destroying their reputation, if we'll do that, then why in the world, if that's in our heart, if that's our attitude, how do we think that though we wouldn't physically murder them, that we'll have anything good in love that we're going to do now or in the future towards them? If that's our attitude. See, because we won't. You know, and when it comes to what we say about them, again, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So Jesus wants us to get what's going on in our hearts, When we let those emotions fester, we'll turn worse and rotten and eventually turn into behavior that's destructive. When we let it go on, and then we will not give love, we will deny essentially those good things to other people, and we will hate them in our hearts. We will murder them in our hearts, and it will grow from bad to worse and turn into other things. So why does this matter so much? Let me give you a couple things here. What? The what? Because God cares about the sins of the heart. He cares about what bitterness and envy and hatred and those things in our heart. This is what this command deals with. He cares about what those things represent. And they represent what? A lack of love. He wants us to grow in love. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. That's what this command really gets down to. He wants us to be like Him. Like Jesus more and more. And this is a struggle. It's not easy. But He wants to change us. He wants us to love even when it's hard to love. He'll talk about that later on. And He cares about the what. And these sins, He cares about them because they represent a lack of love. How about the who? Because God cares about the who. He cares about you. He cares about people around you that are believers and others that aren't here. He cares about them. He has made them, and if they're Christians, saved them. He's made them in His image. And He cares about how these sins affect them. This gospel, Matthew, is about this kingdom of Christ coming. He's building a kingdom made of His people, His family, born of His love. And He wants us to love one another. How about the why? Because God cares about you and me. And He wants us to grow in His grace. And He wants what, as I said earlier, this command covers the worst thing in a really a way you can think of, taking human life. But by grace and Christ working in our hearts, He takes the worst thing that this extreme case of this commandment covers, and He can transform it into the ultimate best thing, and that is to become like Him with a heart of love. A love that's beyond this world. That's the why. Daniel Doriani tells about when he was growing up and his mother was patient, this writer in one of my books. But it was really hard at times. She would get frustrated with him as a kid. And one time or a number of times she would say, "Wait till I get my hands on you, I'm going to wring your neck." And we have these thoughts in his head, like, you know, at a five-year-old. Well, imagining his mom kind of holding him up, ringing him like a bell. You know, "I'm going to wring your neck." Like, he's holding him up somehow, ringing him. You know, he thought that's what she meant. "I'm going to wring your neck." Until one day they were out at his grandfather's farm, and he heard the discussion about what it meant to wring the neck of a chicken. And he realized there was a big difference between ring and ring. What he thought was the best turned out to be the worst. But the Lord takes what is the worst, and He turns it by His grace in our hearts, changing us into what's best. This commandment covers the worst, but He has come in Christ to transform us, to grow in His heart, to see people from His perspective, and to grow in a love for Him, but also for those around us. And by His gospel and grace, He does that with you and me. As we look to Him and look to His Word, Micah 6:8, we know that verse. It says, "He's shown you what He requires of you, to love justice and to do mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And Jesus Christ alone, by His grace, why He came, brings that transformation more and more in you and me as we look to Him. And so that we're called not only to avoid the worst things this commandment deals with and our attitudes, of course, but to pursue the things that build others up and promote peace and promote other people that are Christians as we show God's love. That's at the very heart of what this commandment, number 6, is all about. That we grow in that. That He transforms us in that. No, it doesn't happen overnight, but God is at work in us as His true people, and we should see progress. Like I said earlier, do we make people have to reconcile with us? Of course we can. We don't have control over that, but we have to do what God's called us to do. and ask Him to continue to work in us and change us to be who He saved us to be by His grace, as He takes the worst and turns it in to the ultimate best as we become like His Son. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank You that You are at work in our hearts and lives as Your people. We're saved by grace, Lord, but we're saved to be transformed by that grace and to become more like You in love for others, Lord. So as we think about this commandment, thou shalt not kill and murder, as we think about what You said, Jesus, that You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, if you grow in anger, if it goes unchecked, and you're calling people raka and fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Lord, may we take that warning seriously. Not that we're doubting our salvation, Lord, but that we know that You've called us and saved us, Lord, to become who You want us to be and who You've made us to be and redeemed us to be. And this sermon, as we saw last week, You said, Jesus, you have a righteousness that's greater than the Pharisees. The righteousness You give us is by grace through faith, but that righteousness is also something that is in our lives that can be seen as we grow, as You work in us. It's not a external rule following. It's a transformation You bring in us that shows up in the way that we live. So Lord, continue that work in us for Your glory, and help us, Lord, to deal with our emotions, to not let them go unchecked, to fester. Lord, to know that this is a matter of walking before You, our holy God, the God of truth and love, and that we want to become who You've saved us to be more and more. So give us grace. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.